Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
To last Sunday in our Encounter Creation series, and what we've held all summer from the very beginning, from Grove Sunday, which was actually Jim Sunday in here at the beginning of the summer, is we've held that when we encounter creation, we encounter God. And last week we talked about a very particular part of creation. We talked about time, and that how we experience, how we encounter time impacts how we encounter God, how we utilize time. We talked about the tyranny of time and how to break free from the tyranny of time. And today we want to continue that conversation just a little bit further as we talk about waiting. Another part of time. What does it mean in time to wait? So let's pray as we look at that together today. God, we thank you for this time and this moment. A reminder of triumph as we wait. A reminder of your power and your grace. In this hour, we are reminded each and every week of the ways that you bring new life, that you renew creation. God, this morning, as we think about our own lives and our own circumstances, as we think about how we live in the time in which we have, in this moment, this season that we're in, oh God, speak to us. Speak to our moment. Speak to our circumstance. That we might encounter you in the newness, in the new life that you bring. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I want to do some highly unscientific polling this morning, okay? Here's what I want to say. You're going to get to raise your hand or not raise your hand. How many of you, this first question, how many of you are excited? How many of you are excited that tomorrow morning you might get to wait in single lane traffic on Highway 6 when you're late for work? Any of you excited about that? Second question for you. How many of you just find it pure joy, absolute pure joy, when you are on hold for 30 or 45 minutes with a customer service representative trying to solve one of your problems? How many of you enjoy that? Well, Ron Hip does, but he's leaving the country tomorrow, so it's okay. So how about this? What if your car is in the shop and the shop calls and said, hey, it's going to be an extra 3-4 days before we give you your car back? How many of you would thank them for keeping your car an extra 3 or 4 days? Anybody out there? Why not? Why don't those things excite us? Because we hate to wait, right? We don't like to wait. We don't expect to wait for anything anymore. In fact, there are a lot of businesses in our world who are capitalizing on getting rid of waiting, getting rid of wait times. Anybody been to Disney the last couple years? You go to Disney, how do you do Disney now? Do you wait in a 3-hour line anymore? No, you get a fast pass, so you get to skip all of the waiting. If you like unicorn frappes or whatever they are at Starbucks, or if you like an 8-piece nugget from Chick-fil-A, you know what you can do? Download the app, order it before you get there, and you get to walk to the front of the line and get your coffee or your 8-piece nugget. I mean, you don't have to wait anymore. Walmart here, this is what's coming to Oxford. You can send Walmart your grocery order. Send them your order, walk in, press a button. You know what they do? They bring you your order to you. No wandering through the aisles, no wasting time looking for anything your wife put on a list that you don't know where it is. And no more waiting in the checkout line, right? People are getting rid of, eradicating the need for us to wait in life. And do you like that kind of stuff? Everybody loves that kind of stuff. But here's the thing that we know. As many ways as we get rid of waiting in life, as many ways as we can get rid of all that, there's still seasons. There are still circumstances. There are still moments in our lives that are full of waiting. And we can't do anything about them. We can't bargain our way out. We can't reason our way out. We can't buy our way out. We can't think our way out of those seasons. There are seasons in our lives where we can do nothing but wait. And there's nothing that we can do about it. And you know those seasons, don't you? Those seasons of waiting? The seasons of waiting that I'm talking about are the seasons where someone is looking for work, maybe work that is meaningful or work that pays enough to pay the bills. Yet they just can't find that job. I'm talking about that season of waiting for a couple who is desperate to start a family. Yet they just can't find a way. I'm talking about the waiting for a family when hospice is called in. And you don't know what time you have left with your loved one. I'm talking about the waiting for a young kid, a child who feels awkward and out of place and is just waiting for someone to recognize them for who they are and the gifts that they have. I'm talking about the waiting of a wife or a husband who's waiting for the end of treatments and waiting for the end, waiting for the end, the all clear to be given so that life can go on. You know those seasons of waiting? Maybe some of you right now, because of things that have happened this week, find yourselves in that kind of moment. A moment that is not on your schedule, a moment that's beyond your timetable that you can't control. And that uncertainty is frustrating. That uncertainty is painful. That uncertainty is difficult to deal with. And you know it, and I know it. And here's the thing. Those seasons of waiting, they are not unique to us. Those seasons of waiting, they're not things that have suddenly in the last 20, 30, or 50 years shown up. Seasons of waiting have been a part of the human experience from the very beginning of time. Let me tell you a story about waiting from 2,600 years ago. Back in 587 BC, the Babylonians invaded a little bitty nation called Judah. And they conquered that nation. And they got to the capital city named Jerusalem. They tore down the walls of Jerusalem. They salted the fields around Jerusalem. Why did they salt the fields around Jerusalem? So nothing would grow. This is utter destruction. And then this is what the Babylonians did. The Babylonians gathered together all of the leaders of the country, anybody in the leading family that was left, all the military leaders, all the religious leaders, all the wealthy people, anybody who could influence anybody else in that little nation of Judah. They gathered them together. Most people think it was 25 or 30% of the population, and they marched them 500 miles. 500 miles back to Babylon. That would be like you or me walking from Oxford to Dallas, Texas. Think about that. Think about the walk. And when they got there, here's what the Babylonians told them. The Babylonians told them, "You're not going home. You're here. This is where you're going to live from now on." But they held out hope. And they waited. And they waited for God to move, for God to free them. They told their children stories about Jerusalem. They told their children about God's promised land over in Judah. And they waited and waited and waited. And in that circumstance, let me ask you, how long would you be willing to wait and hope for your circumstance to change? How long would you be willing to hold on until you gave up and gave in? How long? A year? 5 years? 10 years? 20 years? If it's 20 years, think about how old you'd be 20 years from now. I'd be 60-something, 66 years old if my math is right. I mean, think about waiting that long. Would you be willing? What would you be like at that point? Would you still be waiting? After almost 50 years, not 5, 10, or 20, after almost 50 years, the prophet Isaiah shows up. And this is what the prophet says to the people. Chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Here's what Isaiah is saying. Isaiah is saying it's over. It's over. We're going home. The waiting is over. You're going home. And how do the people respond? You think they jump up and down and dance? This is their response. This is what we're told. Chapter 40, verse 27. This is from the Message. It's a little bit clearer in their response. This is what they say. God has lost track of me. He doesn't care what happens to me. People have given up. They're tired. They're weary. They're exhausted. They don't believe anymore in the power or the goodness of God. And why should they? God has had 50 long years to work. God could have worked at any specific moment to end this for them. In their minds, they've assumed that the Babylonian gods are much more powerful than the God of Israel. They've given up and they've given in. And maybe that's where you are. Maybe that's where you've been at a point in life. You got to the point, maybe it wasn't 50 years, maybe it was 5 years, or maybe it was 5 months or 5 weeks. And you just got tired of waiting. You got weary. And you began to think, well, maybe this God that everybody talks about isn't as good, isn't as powerful, isn't as merciful, isn't as loving as I've been led to believe. Maybe you, like the captives, begun to doubt the goodness of God. So here's what Isaiah says to these weary and woeful people. Here's what Isaiah says to us in all of our days where we feel like we have waited too long, or in those seasons where you can't see when the end is going to come. Isaiah says this: our God is the Creator. What he says in our passage today. Our God is the Creator of everything. And not only is our God the Creator of everything, but our God is recreating. Our God is making new. And you are a part of God's work to recreate and make new. This is what we hear in chapter 40, in verse 4. Isaiah says this for God: every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain shall be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places plain. In verse 12, he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales with his hills in a balance? In verse 22, he says, it is God, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in. This is the power of our God. And then if you keep reading Isaiah from chapter 40 forward, and if this afternoon when it's too hot for you to go out, read Isaiah 40 through 43. This is what Isaiah says later in chapter 43. He says to the people, do not remember the former things or consider the things of old, for I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Don't you sense it? Don't you see it? And because Isaiah believes so intensely that God has the power not only to create, but to recreate and to make new, this is what Isaiah says to the people, the passage that people love so much. Chapter 40, verse 31. But those who, what's the word there? Wait. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah says to us, in all of our seasons of waiting, if we wait on the Lord, if we're willing to trust, if we're willing to believe, even when it makes no sense to believe whatsoever, if we're willing to wait and trust, then we will be, you will be renewed. And let me be clear about this waiting. this waiting that Isaiah talks about. This is not Christmas morning kind of waiting. This is not Christmas Eve to Christmas morning waiting. This isn't the idea, if you wait long enough, God comes down the chimney and gives you everything that you want. That's not the waiting that Isaiah is talking about. The waiting that Isaiah is talking about is that if we're willing to wait, if we're willing to trust in those seasons of waiting, when life doesn't make sense, when you can't see the end, if we're willing to trust in those seasons, then even in the season, even in the waiting, we will be renewed. The waiting is part of the renewal. The waiting is part of the work of God, not just the end of the waiting. When I was in college, my parents split, and it started a long, painful, multi-year divorce battle. Nobody won, but I remember with every phone call, trip home, every holiday, over the course of years, thinking, when will this end? When do we get a new day? And even after the divorce was over, the wondering, when do we get some kind of new normal? When does all of this chaos end? Years later, as I got to look back on that, what I saw was that even in that season of waiting, God was renewing and redeeming the wait. I can tell you stories of ways that God changed my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, but for me, as I moved out of college and into seminary during that season, what God wove into me is a passion to see families knitted together, a passion in me to work with couples before they get married. God changed me, not just because of the outcome, but God changed me in the season of waiting. So here's what I'm going to tell you. Waiting is not a waste of time. Waiting is not a waste. It is the season when God begins to restore your strength. It's the season where God begins to make you stronger. It's the season where God begins to give you new eyes and new life. And so maybe the question we need to ask ourselves is, if waiting is that important, how do we wait well? How do we wait in a way that is productive and not destructive? How do we wait in a way that allows God to work in us during the season that we don't even want to be in? How do we do that? Let me give you a couple of thoughts on that. And the first one is this. Stay close to God's friends as you wait. Who you wait with matters. A guy named Nicholas Christakis wrote a book almost 10 years ago called Connected, and he looked at all this research. And this is what he said. He said, who you do life with, whether it's your neighbors, your coworkers, fellow students, your family, even the people that you surround yourself with online in your social networks, those people impact your physical, mental, and spiritual lives. So he basically says this, if your Twitter feed is full of negative, angry people, guess what you're going to be? Pleasant and happy? You're going to be negative and angry. And I tell you, who you wait with matters. So here's the thing. One of the things that the captives got right in the book of Isaiah is that they hung together. They didn't disperse into Babylonian society. Even though they had given up hope after 50 years, they were still together. So when Isaiah began to speak, just whisper the words of hope to them, it ignited again among the people who had a memory of God. I think there's a reason why the early Christians clumped together so much, why they ate together, why some of them sold their homes and moved in together. Because in a world that did not know God at all, it was important for them to remind one another, this is the God we believe in. This is the God who raised Jesus from the dead. This is the God who promises us new life. This is the God whose grace and forgiveness has marked us and made us. And let me tell you, there are moments in life when I need you to remind me of the goodness of God. And there are moments in life where you need other Christians, whether it's in worship or a small group or a prayer group or a group that you have online, you need people to remind you. You need the friends of God to remind you of the goodness of God. Stay close to God's friends in seasons of waiting. The second thing that I would tell you, stay close to Christ in your seasons of waiting. This seems counterintuitive for me to even have to say this out loud. But so often when life seems to turn against us, when it's hard or it's painful or it's ugly or it's miserable, I find in my own life that one of the things that goes quickly is that I tend to forget about God's goodness. I tend to forget about the story of Christ, about God's sign and signature that because of the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, that nothing gets the last word in my life or in our world. Nothing. This is the God who beats death. Nothing gets the last word but God. And we need to stay close to Christ to remember the story, to remember the power, to remember our forgiveness, that we find our identity in Christ. Blaise Pascal was an amazing man in the 17th century. He was a mathematician, a physicist, a theologian, a writer. I mean, he was probably one of the most brilliant people in history. In 1654, that would be the 17th century, 1654, Blaise Pascal was converted. He encountered Christ, became a Christian. And in that moment, he wrote down his experience of that moment. And this is part of what he wrote. He said, "Thy God shall be my God, oblivion of the world and everything except God, joy, joy, joy." He wrote his experience down. And then you know what he did? He sewed it on the inside of his jacket, close to his heart, so that when he died, his friends found that little sheet of paper sewn into his jacket. It was a way that he could actively stay close to Christ. What are you doing? What are you doing to actively stay close to Christ? How are you choosing, whether it's reading Scripture or spending time in prayer, praying and reading the Psalms, being in worship, how are you actively staying close to Christ so that in your seasons of waiting you can remember the one who defeats even death? You know, waiting is difficult. One of my favorite writings about waiting comes from a guy named Lewis Smedes, and this is what he wrote. He said, "Waiting is our destiny as creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what they hope for. We wait in darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever. Waiting is the hardest work of hope." Waiting is hard work. But in the waiting, God works. So if you're in a season of waiting, wait. Trust in the one who will renew you, who will not let you fall, who will not let you faint, but will somehow, some way that you can't see, allow you to rise up on the wings of eagles. Let's pray. God, there are people in here in this moment who have seen the other side of a waiting season, and they're nodding along. They know you, oh God. They can remember right now how you worked in the waiting to bring new life, a new way of being in the world. And God, there are others that right now, they're in the middle of it. And they're tired already. They're tired of the uncertainty, or they're tired of the worry. So God, allow them to hold on just one more day to say in these moments, God, I trust you. I believe in you. God, I'm betting it all on you, God. I don't see how the end is going to happen. I don't see how this works out. I don't see how this gets fixed, renewed, changed. But I'm going to trust. I'm going to hold on. And God, I'm going to wait with you on this day. In the name of Christ, the one who defeats death, we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.